we begin in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, where the Lord is speaking to his people by Moses, who makes this review of their progress through the wilderness with various points of application. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes, and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And now to our portion, which is Psalm 46, the 46th Psalm. To the chief musician, for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Now, last week our thoughts were occupied with the latter portion of Psalm 45, in which we are privileged to view a wedding scene, and a marriage is being contracted, not between any earthly persons, for as we noted, the language here simply does not accord with or is not adequately applicable to any mere earthly nuptials or the union of any mere earthly persons. What we have here is something spiritual, is a depiction, of course, of Christ and his church, of which marriage serves as a type and illustration, as Ephesians chapter 5 reminds us. And we saw first the groom and his situation, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. And one remarked how that certain of the ingredients here connect us with the anointing oil that was devoted for the use of the priests and of the tabernacle in former times. And this individual, likewise, we note, cometh from the holiest of all and cometh from the presence of God. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ depicted. And of course, the great theme represented by that oil, which was poured upon Aaron, is that of union, is that of communion, is that of love and affection betwixt persons, as Psalm 84 bears out. And here is that great theme depicting for us in the language of this 45th Psalm. And then we note that the bride is described, and yet there seems almost to be a mixing of metaphors, some confusion of language. Sometimes she is described as a daughter and sometimes as a bride. Sometimes a single person is represented, sometimes it is a plurality of persons. Well, of course, this is no coincidence, because the analogy being given is of the people of God, is of the church of God, who at one and the same time are both united in that covenantal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom of his people, but we are likewise the children of God, and so we have that familial relationship and connection as well. And yes, in Scripture, we are depicted sometimes under the similitude of a single person or of one individual, and yet, of course, at one and the same time, we are a multiplicity of persons. And so there is a reason that the language is as it is in this portion of the Word of God. And we considered how great and how blessed and how privileged is the lot of the people of God by contrast with all that the world calls good or great or noble or exalted. And thus it is we note that we are ultimately brought into the presence of God. We enter into the king's palace at the last, and the impending glorification of the people of God is there set forth for us. The scene closes then with us in a state of union with our Lord. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations, therefore shall the people praise thee for ever and ever. Who is alluded to here? Is it the Lord himself? Well, certainly. But likewise, you see, we are involved there too, because we, by virtue of this marriage, now have his name upon us. We bear his name also, and it is that name which is to be remembered and to be praised for an eternity to come. Well, such is the glorious content and such the depictions of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Church of God there in Psalm 45. But this brings us now to the next of the Psalms in this anthology, which has in common this attribution or dedication to the sons of Korah. And here in the 46th Psalm, which we have read already, you perhaps heard many familiar verses like the fifth psalm, and indeed the 42nd, which we have previously examined, there are so many quotable quotes, as we might call them, so many delightful expressions contained in this part of the Word of God. But we should not let a familiarity with these words deprive us of their full meaning and their preciousness and the wondrous depth of truth which is here expressed. And so here is Psalm 46 now before us. Here is this psalm which commences with this glorious opening statement: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. But before we dive into that part of the psalm this evening, we must pay some attention to the title, because as one has previously remarked, these titles are part of the inspired Word of God. They are part of the original. They belong here. They are given us by the Holy Spirit's direct intent and purpose, and they are valuable and they are instructive. The chief musician is again mentioned here, and I spoke of both the practical and also the spiritual implications of this part of the title in the previous Psalms. And then again, as we note, it is dedicated or attributed to the sons of Korah. And we have looked at them and their history and their significance and how they stand as a representative and a type of the people of God by virtue of their most remarkable history as a family. But let me say to you, my friends, that in the connection with this 46th psalm, the history of the sons of Korah is very relevant indeed. You recall that defining incident with which their name or their original progenitor's name was associated, that terrible act of rebellion of which he and certain others were guilty in the wilderness, and how the Lord visited them with immediate and unprecedented judgment, judgment of a most extraordinary kind, which was unlike anything which had been known or seen before, and struck terror into the hearts of the company of the Hebrews in the wilderness to behold it done. When you remember that the earth opened her mouth, and that those rebels, coup which had been mounted against Moses and Aaron, and more principally against God, came to an end by the earth opening up and them going alive into the pit, going, of course, to a lost eternity, but going there directly without even the ordinary experience of the death of the body, it would seem. A terrible thing to consider and to think upon. And yet this is what happened in the days of the original Korah. This is one of the remarkable events that associates itself with his name, from which destruction and from which sudden outpouring of wrath we note that certain of his descendants were spared by nothing other than the mercy and the grace of God. They were not consumed in that judgment that was visited, but were spared to continue and to have descendants who would be the sons of Korah thereafter. So hold those events in your minds, my friends, and remember that when we read, for example, here in verse 2, "Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." Think of that remarkable history of Korah and his descendants when you read such words as these in verse 8. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth." Because here is a family of persons whose past history was associated with precisely this thing, the earth being removed, the elements, the fundamental natural order of things being overturned on account of the wrath and judgments of God, in the midst of which many persons, tens, perhaps hundreds of persons, were carried away by that judgment into a last eternity. And yet a remnant was spared. And yet, by the mercy and grace of God, a remnant was delivered. A remnant who could afterwards sing in these terms, "Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains shake, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though God should be pleased to work desolations in the earth, yet those who have known God and his mercifulness and his grace and his salvation are in the privileged position of saying all these things notwithstanding, and the terrors and the wrath of his righteous judgments notwithstanding, we will not fear, even in the contemplation and consideration of those things, on account of our experience of his mercy and his goodness." Such, you see, was the particular lot and portion of these sons of Korah. And here is something which makes this little detail in the title all the more impressive and instructive. Well, now there is something else in this title. We noted how that the title of Psalm 45 was very involved. Well, here in Psalm 46, there is another little detail given us, which is this. It says, "A song upon Alamoth." A song upon Alamoth. Now, here is a Hebrew term which our translators have transliterated into English. That is to say, they have not attempted to give an alternative English word to express it. They have simply sought to capture the sound of the Hebrew original with English letters. And there are only two places in the Word of God where this particular word occurs, and the other is to be found in 1 Chronicles and in connection with a certain of the sons of Korah again. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, where we read this concerning the priests, the Levites, the singers, whom David appointed and established their courses for the worship of the tabernacle and afterward the temple. And here in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 19, we read this. "So the singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, were appointed to sound with cymbals of brass. And Zechariah and Aziel and Shemiramoth and Jehiel and Unni and Eliab and Maaseiah and Benaiah with psalteries on Alamoth." And then the list goes on. "And Mattatiah and Eliphelah and Micnei and Obed-Edom and Jael and Azaziah with harps on the Sheminith to excel." And what we are being told here is of certain persons from amongst the Levites who were appointed to the playing of particular instruments. And so there are these three individuals whose responsibility was for these percussive instruments, cymbals of brass. And then there is another company of men who played psalteries on Alamoth. And then there are another company of individuals who are playing with harps on the Sheminith to excel. Now, this word Alamoth, which is of particular interest to us, the commentators and linguists translate in a variety of ways. Some think that it might have reference to virgins or to women, or more likely that it is a Hebrew equivalent of our English terms, a treble or possibly soprano. That is to say, it has reference to a higher part of the musical scale. And perhaps you're, even if you're not musical, you're familiar with the different sorts of ranges of the human voice in singing, or the different pitches of which different musical instruments are capable of making. Those in the lowest ranges might be described as a contrabass or bass instruments. And then we have the sort of baritone range, and then there is the tenor range. And then higher than that, we have alto, and then treble, and then soprano, and then at the very top, what is sometimes called a descant. Now, it seems that these terms here in Hebrew have reference to these different parts of the scale. And it's possible that Sheminith, mentioned there in 1 Chronicles 15:21, might have represented a very high range of pitches, very high notes on these particular harps that were to be played. And then just a little lower than that are these psalteries on Alamoth, suggesting either a treble or a soprano range. Well, this becomes even more interesting, because what then is the significance of this particular psalm being upon Alamoth, that is to say, set in a higher musical range, or at the higher end of the musical scale? Well, of course, that being the case, those who would be able to sing it, assuming that this was to be sung to music, those that would be able to sing it would be principally women or children. Now, again, this being the case, children's voices, of course, being in the treble or the soprano range, women's voices perhaps being between alto and soprano, if women and children would be the individuals most suited to sing this particular psalm on account of its high musical setting. This is also interesting because we know, of course, that the women of the tribe of Levi were not permitted to function as priests or as Levites within the temple. And so if women were to sing, it is suggestive or indicative to us that congregational singing was a feature of Old Testament worship, and that whilst priests and Levites were primarily concerned with it in the performance and in the practices of the temple and of the tabernacle, yet the fact that certain songs or certain of the psalms were keyed more for women's voices, this of course suggests that congregational singing was indeed a feature of Old Testament worship. And it was not only the preserve of the Levites. Or equally, of course, if we imagine those male Levites and their descendants engaged in the work of the tabernacle, of the temple, and of the sung worship, well then here perhaps is a suggestion that Psalm 46 would need to be sung by young children, by those who were being brought up to fulfill the duties of Levites when they grew a little older. We can perhaps think of the child Samuel in the tabernacle in the days of Eli, in this connection, who, though he was very young, yet being a Levite by birth and destined for the work and service of the tabernacle at a later time, also labored there as a young child. And of course, my friends, the fact then of this psalm being suitable for singing by women and children becomes even more instructive to us when we note the language of it: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It was perhaps not to be sung primarily or in the first instance by men, by strong or booming male voices of individuals who perhaps as well as singing the Lord's praises could themselves wield a sword or a bow and arrow or be appointed to duties in warfare. Here are words that are going to be sung by the weak and by the vulnerable and those who were most likely to be at risk and hazarded in times of trouble, in times of distress, in times of war. Women and children, those who are ever in the greatest danger in times of hazard or military peril. And yet it is these very individuals whom it would appear are most intended to sing these words, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You see, my friends, gender aside and age aside, here is a psalm suitable to be sung to those who realize their own need and their own weakness and their own fragility. Here is a song for those who are in peril, for those who are hazarded, for those who are subject to many dangers and tribulations. We, my friends, despite our weakness, despite our vulnerabilities, despite our frailties, are encouraged to sing these words, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It is a song for you and I, and my friends, weak as we are. And what a song it is. In the time that remains to us, we shall confine our thoughts just to this first and well-known verse. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And let me suggest to you that rather than taking these words as a list, the general theme is this, that God is our help. God is our help. And then the other words used in this verse describe the way in which God is our help and the sense in which he is our help and the nature of that help which he gives us. God is our help. Have you ever thought of that statement, my friends, objectively? Familiar as we are with the words of this Psalm 46, verse 1, what a thing it is to be able to say, as we sang in our opening hymn, my helper God. I bless his name, whose love forever is the same. God is our help. What a thought. What a thought. You know, my friends, we perhaps engage in some particular task or some duty. We have some work to do. We have some object that we are trying to achieve, some goal, which is challenging, which is hard for us. And so we look for somebody who might be able to help us. And perhaps we think when we look for assistance, when we look for somebody to help, that really all we need is maybe a little more strength or a little more guidance or an extra pair of hands, that we would be quite all right if we had someone to help us who perhaps was not so familiar with the task as ourselves or not so strong as ourselves, but simply by virtue of being there, being able to lend an extra pair of hands or a little weight to the task that is before us, that is all that we will need. And a little help will aid us in accomplishing it. Well, my friends, here we are told that we have for our helper, we have for our aid, we have for our assistance, God. God. What a thought, my friends. We would be content with just a little help. We would be content with the help of a peer, of a contemporary, of an equal. We would be content with the help of one perhaps weaker than us or less informed than us, if simply they could be there. But my friends, instead of this, we have God for our help. God, whose very name and whose very title used here denotes omnipotence, denotes deity, denotes almighty power. God is our help. Now, and this, of course, is not a unique expression here in Psalm 46, verse 1. It is a truth that we find throughout the Holy Scriptures. And I could give so many examples, but just a couple will suffice here. Psalm 54 is another example. And again, I find the language here especially precious. David, of course, had many enemies and foes throughout his life, and a few true friends, a few who were on his side and would help him and would aid him even in his times of great trouble. And here in Psalm 54, the title again of this psalm gives us the exact timing of it. It was an occasion when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, "Doth not David hide himself with us?" David was a fugitive from the injustices of Saul at this point in his life. He was on the run. He was going from place to place trying to evade arrest or possibly worse. But the problem was, so many of the places he went, the people thought that they could obtain some advantage or some benefit by giving him up to Saul and by betraying him to the king. And these Ziphims were one such example of those who betrayed David and who appeared fair upon the surface, but then betrayed his trust and sold him out, and he was obliged to go on the run again. And here in Psalm 54, he writes, "Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Behold," he says, "God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul." You see, in all the vicissitudes of his life, and in all those days of living as a fugitive in the mountains, David encountered a few supporters, a few friends, those who came to his aid, those who supported his claim to the throne, those who would aid him, as did Jonathan, as did certain of the priests, as did Barzillai. As you read the history of David, these characters appear who, at great risk to themselves and at hazard to themselves, supported David in times of difficulty. But amongst that list of names, those whom David could count as his friends, his supporters, those whom he could trust, he says, "Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul." What a thing, my friends, to be able to count God amongst our supporters, to be able to put his name in that list of names of persons who are for our support and for our encouragement and on our side. Because, my friends, if his name is there, then really none of the others matter, do they? And if we are able to say, "God is mine helper," it wouldn't matter if all of the rest of humanity were on the other side. Because God is all that we need. And to have God for our help is to have all that we need. And so this is the great theme and sense of our text, Psalm 46, verse 1, that God is our helper. But notice, will you, how that this same truth, which continues to permeate Scripture and is repeated in Hebrews 13, I'll just quote this to you before we move on, because it provides the companion truth to that psalm which we have read. Here in Hebrews 13, the apostle reminds us, "For he hath said," speaking of God, "for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." The Lord is my helper. My friends, it's as much a New Testament truth as an Old Testament one. And we may as rightly take such a claim upon our lips as did David of old. God is our helper. But look at the form which his help takes. And look at the way in which God helps us. God, says our text, helps us in this by being our strength. Our strength. And you notice how personal the expressions of this first verse are. They don't simply tell us that God is a refuge or a strength, that God is a source of refuge and a source of strength, there is this personal, this possessive pronoun used, God is our refuge and our strength. It is not just aid in general, which we may claim if we want to. It is personal. It is applicable. It is applied personally unto ourselves. God is our refuge and our strength in a manner in which the world do not know him and the masses do not have him. He is the refuge and strength of a particular people, of you and I, fellow Christian. God is our refuge and strength. Let's focus upon strength first of all. And here again is a wonderful thought, God being our strength. And again, so many Bible verses might be taken up to demonstrate this truth that God is our strength. But perhaps we will just suffice with two or three. Here in Exodus, the very first song recorded in Holy Scripture is that which was sang on the farther side of the Red Sea by the escaping Hebrews. And there in Exodus 15, we see the song of Moses, which would afterward, of course, become the song of Moses and the Lamb of Revelation. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become thy salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is my strength. And perhaps we think, well, perhaps Moses, perhaps the Hebrews were engaged in some task, were faced with some conflict, and they began well but needed some additional assistance. They ran out of their own reserves of strength and found themselves weak or faint, and then God stepped in to supply that which was missing. But my friends, remember the context here. It is the parting of the Red Sea. It is the overthrowing of the entire cavalry of Egypt, Pharaoh included, in the waters of the Red Sea. Now, my friends, to what extent did Moses or the people of the Hebrews help in that matter? Did they push upon the waves of the sea to make them divide? Did they do something to make the east wind blow and part the waters? Did they in any way combat the Egyptians or face them with a military force there between those walls of water? Of course they did not. Of course they did not. All they did was obey the Lord's instruction. And even that they didn't do particularly well. They were to obey the Lord's instruction and walk through the waters which were divided and pass to the farther side. And all Moses had to do was lift up the staff in his hand. The waters parted at the power of God. The waters closed at the power of God. My friends, when we say that the Lord is our strength, when we say that God is our strength, we don't mean he is simply some additional strength or a little reserve of strength or a source of extra strength when we require it. My friends, we are saying that the work is the Lord's and the power is the Lord's, and that we are essentially passive by comparison with that which he does and which his power effects. The Lord is my strength. Let me just pick up another expression here, which is in Psalm 73, and will bear out this same truth that our weakness is no impediment to the strength of God. And perhaps already you can think of the words which I am to quote, for you remember Psalm 73, Asaph's frank admission of his very near downfall and departure when he was allured by the seeming prosperity of the wicked, and then when he is afterward restored and begins praising God again, he says, Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, verse 24. Perhaps we should read verse 23 as well. I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You see here in Psalm 73, Asaph has admitted all his weaknesses and all his failings and all his frailties, spiritual, moral, and physical, and said that he was really not up to the task of following the Lord and walking in the way of righteousness. His foot well nigh slipped. His feet were almost gone because of his own weakness and inability. He was led astray, he was tempted, he fell into sin, he was all prepared to give up the faith, as some might call it. And it needed the Lord to restore him. It needed the exposition of truth in the Lord's house to bring him to his senses. He was so far from God at that point in his life, wandering so distant from his Lord and Master. But by contrast, God is constant and God is continual. And God was holding his hand all the way along, even while his feet were slipping. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. It is God in the past, it is God in the present, it is God in the future. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth I desire beside thee. It is God here, and it is God in the hereafter. It is God on earth, it is God in heaven. My flesh, says Asaph, and my heart faileth. I am morally weak, I am physically weak. Spiritually speaking, I can do nothing in my own strength, and physically and practically speaking, I can do nothing in my own strength but God. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This, my friends, is the nature of the help of God towards us. God is our strength. Well, perhaps we think that God is our strength in times of need. God is our strength when we are going out against the foe. God is our strength when we are making forward progress. And we find him our help in those circumstances, in that positive and in that forward-moving sense of our Christian life and experience. But that is not all. God, our text tells us, is our refuge and strength. And you know, my friends, in some ways, those expressions are the opposites of one another. Because this word translated refuge in Psalm 46, verse 1, is taken from the Hebrew verb to flee, or to run away, or to be in flight. And our verse tells us something of the nature of God's help for us, which is twofold. God is our strength, and he is also our refuge. He is our help when we are on the front line, and he is our help when we are in retreat. He is our help when we are making forward progress, and he is our help when we would like to run away. God is our strength and our refuge. He is aid in the battle. He is our strength and enabler and source of power when we are in the midst of the fray. But my friends, as we so often prove in our Christian life, when we are in a state of despair, when we are in a state of retreat, when it seems that we are fleeing from all of our problems and troubles, well then God is our refuge. God is our help in that sense, too. His help is complete, you see. It is entire. It is all that we could want. He hath beset us, says the psalmist, behind and before, and laid his hand upon us. He is there at the front. He is there at the back. He is there over the top. God's help is all-encompassing and is all that we need. And this particular theme, that God is our refuge, that God is a place to fly unto when we are overwhelmed, that God is a place of security when everything else seems so insecure, this keeps chiming through Psalm 46. Perhaps you noticed as we read it, God is our refuge is there in verse 1. And then it comes again in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And it is the word which ends the psalm. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And so perhaps we will save till a future sermon of a greater consideration of this expression, refuge. But used in connection with strength in verse 1, it shows the full-orbed nature of the help of God, whose help is both to strengthen us and whose help is both to give us somewhere to flee for security. And then we have this other lovely expression in our verse where we are told that he is a very present help. A very present help. Now, the word which underlies this English translation is a somewhat unusual one, or not an obvious one to be able to translate. More often than not, it is translated in the Bible with the word found, or to find, or to obtain. And you can perhaps understand its meaning then in this connection. God is a found help. That is to say, it is not simply the case that God is a help, but at a great distance, or that God could be a help, but that he is too far away. No, my friends, the sense of it is this, that God is a help at hand, that God is found help. We are not out looking for it. We are not searching for it in a state of need. It is help that is at hand. It is help that is immediately before us. It is help that is before our very eyes. It is help that is found help in the first instance and immediately. It is required of stewards, says a New Testament verse, using the word in this way, that they are found faithful. And you see, it is a fact of God that he is found helpful, and that he is found to be for our aid and for our assistance in all places and at all times. And our translators have sought to capture that with this expression, very present. And you know, we might say that in strictly grammatical terms and in English language terminology, this is perhaps unnecessary language, because we might say, well, a thing is either present or absent. How is it possible to be very present? And what do we mean, or what are our translators driving at when they say that the help of God is very present? How can the help of God be anything more than present? We might say, well, surely that is all that we need. If God was a present help, we would be content with that. If God was a help, would be enough. To be a present help would be more than enough. But we are told he is a very present help. And it is for that reason that I began by reading from Deuteronomy chapter 4, because there I believe Moses hits upon this same point when he describes the privileged position of the Hebrews of old and says this, "For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for?" What nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them in all things that we call upon him for? And you see, my friends, it is in this sense that the help of God is very present. It is so nigh, so close, so near, so obtainable. In all conditions, in all times, in all circumstances, the help of God is at hand. He's not a God who is afar off. He is a God who is nigh, who in the language of Deuteronomy 4:9 is so nigh. You see, my friends, we know that God is omnipresent, and we rejoice in the fact of his omnipresence. But there is something more than omnipresence alluded to here. It is not just the fact that God is in every place, as Psalm 139 describes, and therefore somehow inescapable. It is that God is purposely present and consciously present and intentionally present for his people and for their aid, and immediately at hand. I was going to say never more than a prayer away, but perhaps I should qualify that statement a little more, because we can read throughout the scriptures various individuals praying to God for help. But you know, in some instances, and the case of Nehemiah, the cupbearer before the king, comes to mind, where the prayer of Nehemiah for help, when an opportunity was given him to speak, is really contained in the space between a full stop and the start of the next verse. Whatever prayer Nehemiah prayed for God's help on that instance was so short, was so instantaneous, was the flashing of a thought onto the heavens. And yet, you see, God's help was so nigh. It was the briefest of prayers away. Indeed, of course, there is that other verse which tells us that before a word is upon our lips, the Lord knoweth it altogether, or as a hymn writer expressed it, ere we can offer our complaints, behold him present with his aid. It is in this sense, my friends, that God's help is very present. It is so close, whatever our circumstances, whatever our situation might be, but it was very present in this sense also, to again refer to Deuteronomy 4 verse 7, that we have God so nigh unto us as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for. You know, help would not be so helpful if it came with qualifications or limitations or restrictions. If God was able to help us immediately in certain things and then in other matters could not help us at all, or that there were certain problems or certain difficulties which were outside the remit of God's help. But my friends, he is a very present help in this sense, that he is our help in all things that we call upon him for. That there is nothing outside of his control, that there is nothing which he cannot do, that there is no help which he is unable to render. This theme will be taken up again in verse 5 of this psalm. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. You see, here in verses 5 and 6, we might say, is an expansion upon the very present help of God. It is present, very present in the sense that it is so near, in the midst of us, immediately at hand. But it is also very present in that he will help in all and every and any circumstance. Even something as great as that described in verse 6, the heathen raging, the kingdoms moving, all God needs to do is utter a word. And at the sound of his voice, these things melt away. They vanish away. They are carried away instantaneously. God is a very present help. And yet, my friends, we cannot leave our text without adding the closing words. You see, the help of God, as we have noted, is so all-encompassing. He is our strength and our refuge. His help is very present. It is near unto us at all times. It is there for us in all situations and for all needs. It is a constant help. Some modern translations use the expression ever present in that place in Psalm 46. It's not quite as broad, it's not quite as accurate, but it's a constant and continual help which God gives unto us. It is there at all times. But of course, the issue is that we perhaps do not think about it or do not remember it when things are going well. And we are not so instant in prayer and not so cast upon the Lord and not depending on him to the extent that we ought to when all is well and when the sun, as it were, shines upon us and where all is coming up roses in our Christian experience. God is still a very present help. God is still our refuge and strength then. But let once trouble arise, and let a day of difficulty come upon us, and let the sun, as it were, go behind a cloud, and let storms and tempests begin to blow, and then suddenly, how much more wonderful does this truth of God's help become? And how does that help, very present, perpetually present with us, always there, suddenly become inestimably more precious and valuable to us on account of trouble? And precisely because difficulties have arisen and because we have been cast upon the Lord and have found ourselves more dependent than ever upon him. Oh, my friends, we do not know. We do not know what the providence and purposes of God have for us. If the past couple of years are anything to go by, we know that all manner of troubles and difficulties can come upon us so unexpectedly and from the least likely of sources, and the course of our lives can be changed so dramatically. And perhaps we think we would rather not have those sorts of circumstances. We would rather be free of those kinds of tribulations. We would rather be without that sort of difficulty. Thank you very much. But my friends, though the year that lies before us should be filled with troubles of various kinds, yet would it have this wondrous factor or facet to it, that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And it is perhaps not until we are brought into those troubles that we prove, as we ought, the full strength and wonder of the verse and of the psalm before us. Sufficient for our considerations this evening. May the Lord bless his word to our souls. Amen.
Amen.
Our concluding hymn is a setting of this psalm. It is number 82. Psalm 82. God is the refuge of his saints. When storms of sharp distress invade, ere we can offer our complaints, behold him present with his aid. The hymn number 82.
Where storms of sharp
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Amen.